who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Well, good morning to everybody. It's good to see you here. And this is a special service. And I want to share the Word of God with you this morning from Joshua chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9. This is an incredible chapter in the Bible. Long time ago, the book of Joshua became one of my favorite, literally my favorite Old Testament book of the Bible. I've enjoyed reading through the Old Testament stories. Leviticus, maybe not so much. The book of Numbers, a little boring. But you know, you wade through them, right? You get through them and you find something in there. Then there's always little gems. It's just you got to dig a little harder for them here. But Joshua, it's just right out there on the floor. You can just see it. And it's a book, I think, that struck me as a book about transitions. It's a story of leadership. It's a story of not only leadership transition, but transition of people as well. What you see in the book of Joshua as the people of God, they had to go through in a relatively short period of time, about 80, 90 years or so, they had to make significant changes in how they saw themselves, in how they in what they did, in how they approached their lives and their future, because they started out as wanderers, and so they were kind of a refuge people. They had no home. Everything was temporary. They're living out of tents and trailers, kind of a deal. And then as they get to the Jordan River the second time, they cross over and had to change. They could no longer be wanderers because they've now come into the land God has promised them. But it wasn't just, hey, come on in, welcome. They weren't welcomed. In fact, they were opposed. And so they had to go from being kind of wandering folk, figuring out how to live day by day by day, to becoming warriors. And they had to become an army of God to literally retake, repossess the land that was already theirs. Don't misunderstand. When the people of Israel went into the land that they sometimes called Canaan, they weren't coming in as invaders. This land had already been theirs. In the time of Abraham, it was their possession. They left during the famine at the time of Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph, right? And how the people of God were starving in this area. God made provisions for them by having Joseph in Egypt. And he had obeyed God, saw the famine in the vision that God had given to him, had prepared. They had stored the grain. And eventually, the people of Israel moved to Egypt. They weren't captured and taken to Egypt. They moved of their own free will in order to survive. And Joseph was there to welcome them and to help them, kind of get them a toe in, right? That's the story. That's the true story. The problem was, when the famine was over, they didn't go back home. They had kind of established themselves for a little bit. I'm sure that there had been some deaths. Grandma, granddad had died and were buried in Egypt. And you know, it's kind of hard to leave the town where you've buried your relatives. Some of the kids were obviously in school. And man, is it hard to take a kid out of school and move them to another school? That's not easy. And so some of them were struggling with that issue. in those few years, some of them had been entrepreneurial enough. They started businesses. They started a grocery store. They started a butcher market. They started a lending institution. And they were doing pretty well. And the Bible says they were doing pretty well. Right up until the time they were perceived as threats to the Pharaoh, right? But they were doing very well in their new land, and so they didn't want to move. They were making some money. So it was all of these pressures made them hesitate to go back. And ultimately, none of them did. As far as I can tell, nobody did. So even if somebody wanted to, their neighbors talked them out of it. And they stayed there, the scripture says, so long that the Pharaoh in power didn't even know who Joseph was, had lost all connection with that past and with that history. And so he just, this new Pharaoh, or this ultimately this Pharaoh, saw these people as just people, but he saw them in a different way. He saw them as foreigners. He saw them as threats. He saw them as taking jobs away from their people. I don't think this sounds familiar, does it, to the current day and age? But hey, it's just this is the scriptures. And so, of course, through that, God used that. This is what's awesome to me. God used this threat, this opposition, this antagonism to raise up Moses, who would then in turn, under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And led the people out of Egypt, where they were no longer welcome. And that, because it wasn't God's plan that they stay there anyway, but they'd stayed there for centuries. But move them back to the land that God had given to them through Abraham. So they come up to the Jordan River, and they're going in as and becoming warriors in order to repossess the land that was already there. I think that's important to understand. Then, of course, after they did that, no one else to fight. Joshua, end of the book, says, and there was peace throughout the land. Well, when you've got that kind of peace, you don't need an army anymore, or not much of one. You just need a little defense force. And they had that in the 2.5 tribes who were relocated on the back across the Jordan River. So now they're back on the wilderness side of the river. And they're the early warning. They're the defense force that God had put there so that if there ever were invaders, particularly from a country that we would now call Syria, if there were ever invaders, these folks would encounter them first. They could send messengers back over the river, back to the main body of the people of God. And of course, they could raise an army up pretty quickly, and they would have. So other than a defense force, there was no need for this big army anymore. So now what are they going to do? The only thing they've known how to do is wander around, pick and gather whatever they could find on the ground or what God would provide them through miraculous ways, or fight and supply themselves from the victories that they would make. So now what do they have to do? They have to change again. They change from being wanderers to warriors. Now they become farmers and business people. Whole new shift. I mean, imagine that. That's a huge shift, right? In the way they have to think, the way they have to function, the way they have to live their lives. I think about Joshua like this, and I think, oh my, what a picture of the church even today. As time goes by, circumstances change. We have to change too. And that's not easy. And our changes may not even be as dramatic as theirs. They literally had to think of themselves as almost a brand new people, a whole brand new way of life. But God, the principle in that God has given to us is we will have to change. Things do change. Our circumstances change. Our opportunities change. The challenges change. The promises that God has given us never change. But they expand and grow as we have this obedience to follow Him. And so, folks, in the story leading up, you know, think, oh man, that's a great sermon. Yeah, I'm not even to the sermon yet. This isn't even introduction. This is just history. I'm just Bible study, all right? Leading you up to Joshua, the people had to respond to change. And I think there's a lesson in that for all of us as well. But as you read through Joshua, you realize in this very first chapter, this chapter is about not only change of people, wasn't so much about the change of the people, it was about the promise the anticipation of change, but it was distinctly about the change of leadership. Because up until Joshua chapter 1, Moses had led the people of God. He had led them out of Egypt. He had led them through the wilderness for 40 years, led them to the Jordan River the first time, sent the 12 spies over. They had checked out the land. 10 of the spies came back and said, it's impossible to overtake this land. The people are like giants and we're like grasshoppers. We're just going to be, you know, chewed up and spit out, and it isn't going to be a very pretty picture. And they convinced the people, despite the promise of the two, Caleb and Joshua, who said, no, 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 if God be for us, who can be against us? But the people didn't believe that at that point. And so they turned back and went back into the wilderness. And guess where they spent the next 40 years? Wandering fruitlessly around in the wilderness, only to come back again to the very same spot. I tell you what, if you ever wonder if God forgets His promises or His call or His demand upon your life, believe me, He does not. And I can give you testimony after testimony of clergy who have said to me as a district superintendent and to the board of ministry, God called me into the ministry when I was 12 years old or 20 years old, and I said no. Of course, they're standing in front of us now because at some point they said yes. God did not forget His call. God did not forget His promises. And God did not set aside His will just because some time went by. And so Moses brought the people back to the very same place that they had been before. This time, all the naysayers and all the negative folks, they're gone. I don't want that to ever happen to me. I don't want to be so negative that God says, well, guess what? I'll get you out of the picture so that I can move my people forward. I don't want to be that person, right? That doesn't sound like a very good position to be in front of a holy God. So, but that's what happened here. Everybody who was 18 years old and older, I guess it was 19 years old and older, except for Joshua and Caleb, they died. They're gone over those 40 years. And the new folk, the younger folk, are the ones now coming to this crossing. Some of them had been, well, none of them would have been there before. This was all new experience for them. And now Moses, who is alive at least for the moment, gets his instructions from God, being that you're not going to lead these people into the promised land. It's not going to be you. I've let you see it. You've lived longer than all the other folks that were of the age that I wasn't even going to let them see it again. I'm going to let you see it, but you're not going to be the leader. You're going to anoint Joshua as your successor. And he did. And Moses saw the promised land, the fulfillment. He got to see that, had closure, and then God took him home. And the mantle of leadership transitions to Joshua. Isn't that an amazing story? Don't you see all kinds of parallels in that, even for today? Principles that haven't changed in all these years, they're still true today about transitions and leadership. It's still here. And so in Joshua chapter 1, okay, now we're ready for the sermon. In Joshua chapter 1, you've got this these words. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, to include all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. In other words, all the land that I previously gave to Abraham is yours. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll stop there because these words are the words that God told Joshua to tell the people. So these are words to you, the congregation. And these are great words, encouraging words, promising words, words of challenge even. It says, number one, get ready to cross. Those folks that were there, except for Caleb and Joshua, they had no idea what they were going to face on the other side of that river. No idea. They'd never been there before, remember. This was all new to them. This was opening up a chapter in their life as a people that was an adventure. It was maybe scary a little bit. It was certainly unknown. But we know that they were going to obey. We see the end of the story. They crossed the river just as they were supposed to. And this speaks to me and speaks to us about new beginnings, new chapters, a new future. We appreciate the past. You notice that God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. There was an obituary. There was a funeral. I kind of laugh a little bit, though, because I'm thinking it wasn't much of one. Five words, that's not much of a eulogy, right? I went to a funeral yesterday, 2.5 hours long. I mean, it went on. It was a wonderful funeral of Dr. Don Reed, a man of God, a man who has connections here to Maine and to our Sebago area, who has been a pastor and a missionary and an educator. My goodness, this man has lived 3 lifetimes in one, lived into his mid-90s and was still actively participating in teaching ESL classes to the Asian community around Quincy, Mass., and was coming from Sunday school, actually, from a Bible study when he collapsed and died. I forgot what I was going to tell you about that. I'll think of it in a minute. But anyway, new beginnings. I'm stuck. Does that happen every once in a while? Well, when I used to get stuck like that, and it happens throughout my entire life. It's not just an old age thing. It happened when I was young, too. I always told Glenda, I said, well, I'm just going to open up a window and jump out. You know, I painted myself into the wrong corner. So I'll just open up, jump out, come back around. So I'll just keep going. So here we are facing a new beginnings. You guys, as scary as it might be, as unknown as it might be, are facing a new beginning. I do remember what I was going to say. I was talking about funerals and the fact that this was a short one and I'd been to a long one. I used to work at a funeral home. When I worked at the funeral home, one of my jobs was to take the obituary down to the Nashville Tennessean, and I'd go over to the obit desk and I would hand them the piece of paper on which the obituary had been written or typed. And then they would very meticulously count all the words. They'd count all the words. And the words at those times, I don't know, cost a nickel a piece or 7 cents a piece. I've forgotten. It's been a long time ago. But a typical obituary, an inch or two long in the paper, was going to cost $5, $7, something like that. God didn't spend very much on the obituary for Moses. And I don't think it's because God couldn't afford the 7 cents a word. I think there's a principle or a point in here that while we appreciate the past and we honor the past, I mean, what greater honor than could you get than being called God's servant? Great honor. But we don't dwell on the past. We don't live in the past. We don't honor the past to the point that it paralyzes us to facing our future. That just isn't what God wants. I think he makes that point very strongly here. So he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, you, the congregation, get ready. Something new is about to happen. You're going on an adventure. You're getting ready to cross over into a place that you don't know anything about, but believe me, I will be with you and it'll be good. It'll be good. That's the promise that God makes to us through the word today. You're about ready to start an adventure with a new leader. You're going to move into a new future. And we think, oh, been there, done that. There isn't anything that we could do that we haven't already tried. Oh, I wouldn't be so surprised about that or so sure about that. I think God is full of surprises. I think God is a creative God who looks around and says, I know how to reach people. It is my heart to reach people. If I be lifted up, I will draw everyone to myself. It is in his heart to be missional. And he calls us to be the same. So it's going to be there's going to be some creative things that'll happen in the days ahead. All of it geared to being missional, reaching people, growing the kingdom of God right here. So get ready. Get ready for that adventure. Anticipate that adventure. Be excited about that adventure. It's going to be good. It won't be without challenges. Remember what they had to do? They went from wanderers to what? Warriors. So they had to fight a little bit. They had to get a little aggressive about them things. They had to kind of put on the armor and jump in and take some of the things that wasn't going to just be given to them. Nobody was going to turn over and belly up and go, oh, well, I'm so sorry we took all your property. Please forgive us. We'll go quietly. It wasn't that way at all. It wasn't the way it was going to happen. I don't think the devil is going to just turn over because, you know, we install Pastor Tim today. Now, he should. He should. I mean, just guarantee he should. If he knows Pastor Tim, he ought to just give up right now and just leave the area and say, I'm done. But I don't think he's going to do that, do you? I don't think so. He has invested too much time, energy, and resources into this community trying to turn it into the pseudo-kingdom that he wants to oppose the kingdom of God. He's not going to give it up easily. So there will be some challenges. But God says you're going to be up to those challenges. In fact, you're going to be overcomers in those challenges. The second thing he says, because here's the second promise. I will give you every place where you set your foot. I think of this in terms of influence. Everywhere you have influence, everywhere you know people. I've been sharing this concept across the district a little bit. It came back to my mind just a few weeks ago. Because I said it, and then somebody said, well, what does that even mean? I used the word frangelism. And somebody said, frangelism? What does that even mean? And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I got to explain that a little bit. I never can remember which one is which. But anyway, the letters stand for something. So it's about evangelism, obviously. But what are the first four letters? F, well, from your side, F-R-A-N. Friends, relatives, and neighbors. Frangelism. Who are the easiest people to reach? Our friends, our relatives, and our neighbors. Who are the most accessible people to reach? Our friends, our relatives, and our neighbors? Who do we have prior relationships with, already established? They're not strangers. We don't have to spend a year or two learning to get to know them. We already know them. Friends, relatives, and neighbors. Frangelism. Where do you have influence? Who are your friends, relatives, and neighbors that do not know Jesus, but they know you? And they've known you for quite a while. And they know you to be truthful, and they know you to be faithful, and they know you to be godly. They may not put those words to it, and they may not understand that it comes out of a heart that has been transformed by the Holy Spirit, but they know you to be a good person. They know you to be a decent person. They know you to be a truthful person. How easy will it be to just simply help them make the connection that I'm not like this just because I was born that way? I am this way really because God has done something wonderful in my life. Tell the story. Tell the story of what God has done for you. You know that is the biblical method of evangelism, don't you? It says in the scriptures that when the disciples were told, don't say anything about Jesus, you know what they said? Their response, evangelism methodology. We cannot but help speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Just tell people what you've seen and heard. Tell them what you've seen God do. Tell them what you've heard as people have given witness and testimony to the transforming graces of God in their life. I will give you every place where you set your foot. Wherever you have influence, you can be assured that they will be positive and helpful in the growing of the kingdom. And then he goes on to say, and no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. In other words, we have the prior promise of victory. Isn't that cool? Would you like to have an advance notice that you're going to win? Yeah. I mean, if I do that, I don't know if I should say this because I know it's recorded. If I knew what numbers to play on the lottery today and they were guaranteed to win, I'd probably play them, right? And tithe 50% to God. I would. But I don't know what those numbers are, and so I better not even try. If you had the guarantee of winning, wouldn't you risk everything? Wouldn't you? Of course we would. Of course we would. That's God's guarantee. Get ready. You're going on an adventure. You're going to have influence. This influence is going to grow the kingdom. I, the Lord, guarantee it. That's awesome. That's God's promises to you, the congregation, for right now. But then the word goes on in verse 6. It says, and actually before I read that, I got to say it this way. Pastor, God shifts his attention from the people and telling you what to tell them, telling the leader what to tell them, that now he has this direct conversation with the leader. These words are to Joshua personally. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to the land that I swore to their forefathers. Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The same closing promise that he gave to the people. You share that. I always laugh at this passage though, because I know leaders. You know, I've studied leadership. I've been a leader. I have my doctorate in leadership. I understand leadership. And I get tickled at this, that knowing how stubborn we can be about our thoughts and directions, it's no wonder that God had to say to the leader the same thing three times. He gives you guys three different instructions because he's pretty confident you can remember three things. He only gives us one. And basically, it's like a 2x4 up beside the head. Pay attention. Be strong and courageous. Pay attention now. I know you got your own ideas and thoughts. Pay attention. Be strong and courageous. Three times he says that. However, there's three different contexts here. The first one he says, be strong and courageous because you're going to be a leader. It takes courage to lead. No doubt about it. Sometimes the decisions aren't easy. Sometimes, you're trying to convince people to go where they're not too sure they want to go. And yet the Holy Spirit is so powerful in that there is this command, this demand upon the pastor's life to be persuasive and to try to influence the people to go in the direction that is so powerfully upon them as coming from the Lord. So pastor, be courageous in those times. Second, he says, be strong and courageous in your walk with God. It is so easy for clergy especially to lose our way or to begin to take our spiritual formation for granted. I mean, after all, we're preachers. What could we do wrong? Well, I think we've seen enough publicity and different things throughout our lives to know that preachers aren't any different than anybody else. There's a whole lot of things we can do wrong if we're not living in the center of God's will. But we have to take care of that relationship with God. He says right here, stay in the Word. Meditate. Pray. We've got to be in that constant relationship with God, Pastor. And it takes courage and strength because you've got to carve out time for all of that. And it's so easy when there's so many other voices calling and saying, I need you, I need you. Can you do this? Can you do that? And we're trying to have some time with God to hear what He has to say. It takes some strength and courage to put some boundaries around our devotional time. The third thing he says is be strong and courageous because we are very emotional creatures. It's not hard to get discouraged. The results aren't what we were expecting. The plan didn't come together like we thought it would, and we get discouraged. We get a little bit, being out of shape about it. We worry about it. But he says, Pastor, don't get that way. Continue to be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Don't let your emotions govern how you lead. I think that's good advice for any leader, even a lay leader in the church. Good advice. So that's the Word of God to you in this time of transition. You as the people, do what God says. You as the pastor, do what God says. And I am pretty confident that God will do what He says, and He never fails.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.